Amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. After a few weeks off this afternoon, we're just going to get right back into our study of Mark. We're actually coming to the end of the Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 13. We only have four more chapters to go, and I'm actually pretty excited about that, to be honest. I've been teaching through this gospel now for about 2 years, and praise God, I can already see the finish line. And so we're going to be in chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, and we're actually going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 for our time in God's word this afternoon. Mark chapter 13, amen, fam? And let's begin in verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 13. And this is what the word of God declares. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you not see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness for them, before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. Amen, fam. God bless you. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message, our study, simply "The Signs of the End." The Signs of the End. As we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, we still find ourselves on Tuesday in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. If you recall, for the past few months, we have been focusing on the events of Tuesday in Jesus' final week. And really, we have seen that early in the morning, Jesus went to the temple, and there the Lord began to teach and preach in the temple court to the multitudes. But we saw that as Jesus was teaching and preaching and ministering to the people, right away the religious leaders began to attack Jesus. If you recall, the religious leaders were threatened by Jesus. Jesus exposed them, and really Jesus confronted them. And they didn't like that. They didn't like Jesus exposing their hypocrisy. And so right away, the religious leaders went on the attack, and they began to confront Jesus, and they began to set traps for Jesus in the form of questions. But as we saw, with every question hurled at him, Jesus responded with perfection in a way that only God can respond. And really, eventually, Jesus turned the tables on them, and he accused them, and he confronted them for their hypocrisy. And so we have been focusing now for the past few chapters on Tuesday in the final week of Jesus' ministry. And now as we come to chapter 13, what we now see, fam, is that Jesus, he leaves the temple. It's still Tuesday, but he leaves the temple. And if you can look with me in verse 3, Mark tells us that with his disciples, he goes to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was actually located, and it still is located, on the eastern side of Jerusalem. It's actually very close to Jerusalem. And so literally what Jesus would have done is he would have exited the temple through the eastern gate, and he would have crossed the Kidron Valley. You can still cross it to this day. And he would have begun to ascend up the Mount of Olives. And Mark tells us, if you can look with me in verse 3, that as Jesus arrived, he sat on the Mount of Olives. And really what he did and what follows is Jesus began to share a sermon or a discourse with his disciples. And really that's chapter 13. Chapter 13 is Mark recording for us the message, the sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. This sermon is actually a very popular, well-known sermon. We actually refer to it as the Olivet Discourse because Jesus gave it on the Mount of Olives. And one of the reasons why it's so popular, because the theme of the sermon is the end of the age. Really, here in Mark chapter 13, Jesus tells us exactly how it's going to be when the world ends, as we know it, and when he returns in glory and sets up his kingdom upon the earth. And that's one of the reasons why the Olivet Discourse is so popular and so well known. Because the truth is, everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future. Well, how is the world going to end? You know, the truth is, everybody knows it's going to end. You know, whether it's a believer, a non-believer, a skeptic, everybody deep down inside, they know it can't continue like this forever. Eventually, something's going to give. Eventually, there's going to be an end. And what we find here in Mark 13 is Jesus tells us exactly how it's going to go down. He gives us a detailed teaching on the end of the age. He describes to us the day when he returns in glory to the earth. And so here in Mark 13, we find the Olivet Discourse. And that's actually going to be our focus for the next few weeks. And so this afternoon, we're going to begin with the first 13 verses. And we're going to talk a little bit about the signs of the end. Jesus begins the message sharing with us some of the characteristics and some of the signs that are going to appear on the earth as the end draws near. And so let's begin, fam. This afternoon, I'm going to change things up a little bit. And instead of sharing with you three things, I'm only going to share with you two things. Amen. And for some of you, that's good news. Some of you don't like when I take too long. And so notice first in verses 1 through 4. Let's begin with this. Let me just give you a little introduction. Notice the sermon about the end. The sermon about the end. Let's read Mark 13, verses 1 through 4 again. Look with me there in your Bibles or on your phones or whatever you're using this afternoon. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see here, fam, in our text is what I've titled the sermon about the end. Like I said earlier, our chapter begins with Mark telling us that Jesus came out of the temple. Remember, Jesus is in the temple. It's Tuesday during his final week of ministry. And he's in the temple teaching, preaching, confronting the religious leaders. And eventually the time came for him to leave the temple. And so Mark tells us that Jesus began to exit what we would call the temple grounds. And as he was exiting the temple, Mark tells us that one of the disciples began to point out the buildings of the temple. Now, the temple in Jesus' time was known as the temple of Herod, Herod's temple. And historians tell us that it was a beautiful sight to see, and it was very luxurious, and it was actually very big. The temple was so big that some of the stones literally were as big as a school bus, 40 feet long, 12 feet high, 12 feet thick. And historians tell us that some of them even weighed up to 100 tons in weight. It's actually pretty amazing. But to this day, you can go to Jerusalem and you can go to the Temple Mount, and you can still see some of these foundation stones that existed during the time of Jesus. When I went about 10 years ago, I actually had the opportunity to see them. And trust me when I say this, they were huge stones, literally as big as a school bus. And so the temple was a sight to see. And so as Jesus is exiting, his disciples are admiring the temple, admiring the stones and the buildings and just the beauty of the temple. But if you can look with me in verse 2 there in Mark 13, notice how Jesus responds. Jesus responds in a way only Jesus can respond. He says, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, what Jesus is doing there is Jesus is giving a prophecy to his disciples. And really what he's prophesying is that one day the temple will be destroyed. That one day, literally, stone upon stone is going to be thrown down and destroyed from the temple. And listen to this, family. That's exactly what happened 40 years later from the time Jesus gave this prophecy. In the year AD 70, the Roman Empire got tired of the shenanigans of Israel. They got tired of the rebellion. They got tired of just the resistance in Jerusalem, in literally the Roman Empire under the command of Titus, General Titus. They marched into Jerusalem, and just like Jesus prophesied, they completely destroyed the temple, stone upon stone and brick upon brick. The story goes that when the Romans went in, they lit the temple on fire. And literally, because they lit it on fire, the gold in the temple began to melt. And literally, the gold began to enter the little cracks of the stones. And so the Romans, when everything was finished, to get the gold, they literally began to remove stone after stone after stone. And literally, they left Jerusalem completely destroyed, just like Jesus predicted. Now, look with me in verse 4. As Jesus now goes to the Mount of Olives and he sits down, in verse 3 and 4, we're told that as he was resting, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they came to Jesus privately and they asked him the question. And verse 4 is really the key of the message. This is the question. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Now, quickly hold your spot and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Because in Matthew's gospel, Matthew gives us a little more detail of this question that the disciples asked Jesus. And really, Matthew shows us that the disciples asked Jesus three questions. Matthew 24, look at verse 3. Amen, fam? Amen. This is what it says. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, and this is the question, okay? Three questions. Tell us, first question, when will these things be? The idea there is, when is the temple going to be destroyed? How is that going to go down? And then notice next, second question, and what will be the sign of your coming? Now the idea there is, Jesus, what's going to be the sign of your coming when you establish your kingdom? When you come in glory, when you come in power, what are going to be some of the signs that are going to follow and precede your appearance in glory? And then notice the third question, and this is the question Jesus answers first. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And so really, Jesus' sermon, what follows, is simply Jesus answering those three questions. But what makes it a little hard to follow is Jesus doesn't answer them in order. But he actually begins with the last question they asked. And he begins to share with them first the signs of the end of the age. And then he begins to talk about the signs of when he returns in glory. And so this is all you need to know for this first point, fam. And you can go back to Mark 13. In this sermon, Jesus is going to deal with things concerning the end of the age. This sermon, this message, this chapter is all about the end of the age. The disciples want to know, like you and me, how is it going to go down, Jesus? How is it going to go down, Lord? Lord, what should we be looking for? What should we be watching for? What are some of the things that are going to come on the scene when the end is near? This is a sermon that Jesus gives concerning the end. And that's the first thing that we learn. And briefly, let me just give you some application. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future. You'd be surprised, but we as humans were obsessed with knowing the future. It's because one thing we hate is uncertainty. We do not like uncertainty. We do not like not knowing what's going to happen. We want to know what's going to happen. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're watching a movie and you're watching it with someone who has already seen the movie. Throughout the entire movie, you're asking them, hey, what happens next? What's going to happen? What happens next? Tell me. And sometimes you wish you had the mute button to mute the person. But that's human nature. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future. How's it all going to go down? What is it going to be like when the world ends? And listen to this. In His Word, God has shared with us everything we need to know. God has told us exactly what is going to happen in the future. God has shown us in His Word that He's in control, that He has a plan, and He's going to fulfill that plan according to His perfect will. It's as if history is God's story, His story. And like every story, there's an introduction and there's a body and there's a conclusion. And the same is true for human history. There was an intro, there is a body, and there is a conclusion. And God is the author of everything. History is going somewhere. We, as believers, do not believe in circular history. We don't believe that it just keeps going round and round and round. And when you die, you're reincarnated and you come back as a fish or as a rat or as an elephant. But we believe in linear history. We believe that man, God has a plan. God has a purpose. History is going somewhere, and God is the one directing it and guiding it. In His Word, God has told us everything we need to know about the end. And listen to this, fam. God has shown us not to scare us, not to worry us, not to terrify us, but God has shown us to comfort us and to prepare us. God wants us to be prepared for the end. God wants us to understand, listen, you're not going to live forever on this earth. Now, the truth is, we don't want to hear that. We want to believe that we're going to be forever young, and we want to believe that things are just going to continue like they are, and there's going to be no tragedy, and there's going to be no sorrow, and there's going to be no suffering. But that's not the real world. Life is hard, life is tough, and we're only getting older. And one day, it's going to be the end. And God wants to prepare us for that end. God wants us to understand that there's more going on than what we see. That there's a kingdom coming. That one day King Jesus is going to return to the earth. And the most wisest thing we can do is prepare for that day. The most foolish thing that we can do is living for today. Living for the moment. Only a fool lives for the moment. But the wise person prepares for eternity and prepares for the day when King Jesus returns. How many would say amen to that? And so really, through this sermon and through His Word, God has told us everything we need to know. That's just how good God is. There's no surprises with God. God doesn't leave us in the dark. But God is always speaking and revealing through His Word everything we need to know. And so the first thing we see is the sermon of the end. Now, the second thing we want to look at, and this is what we're going to be focusing on for the rest of our time together, is the signs of the end. Remember, one of the questions that they asked Jesus was, what will be the signs of the end of the age? Jesus, what are going to be some of the characteristics that will show us and tell us the end is near? And so really, fam, that's the first question Jesus answers. And so look with me in verse 5 in Mark 13. This is what the Lord says. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars," look at what the Lord says, "do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Look at what the Lord says. "There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And so what follows now is the signs of the end. Jesus answers the last question the disciples had. That's how he begins. And he begins to share with them signs that really will precede the end of the age, that will precede the end. Now, look with me quickly at the end of verse 8. This is actually very, very important. As Jesus is describing these signs and these characteristics, notice that Jesus refers to them as birth pains. He says, "These are but the beginning of the birth pains." Now, this is the idea here. As the end is drawing near, like birth pains before a delivery, these signs are going to increase in their intensity and their frequency until eventually the end will come. And so that's the idea there. These signs, these characteristics, they've always existed. There's always been war since the beginning of time. But Jesus tells us that when the end draws closer, there's going to be more war. It's going to be more intense. It's going to be more frequent, like birth pains. The earth is going to show these signs until eventually the end comes. And so these signs that Jesus mentions, they're like birth pains. They're signals, they're signs of the end. And really what the Lord does is he shares with us five signs of the end. And if you didn't believe that you're living in the last days, I promise you, after these five signs, you're going to be like, yep, it's coming. You don't have to tell me anything else, Adam. When could I give my life to Jesus? Because the signs are there. Notice what he says. Let me share with you five signs that he mentions. First, in verse 5 and 6, false messiahs. False messiahs. Notice verses 5 and 6. The Lord says, see that no one leads you astray. Look at what he says. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And so the first birth pain, the first sign that Jesus mentions is appearances of false messiahs. During the end, Jesus says, false prophets, false teachers will come on the scene more frequently, claiming to be the Savior. Now, if you look at history, you'll learn that from the beginning, there's always been people coming on the scene claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Savior. But this is the idea. As the end draws near, as we get closer to the end, their number is going to increase drastically. And eventually it will reach a climax with the Antichrist. And let me just say this. As you look around the world today, there are more false teachers and there are more false religions at this moment in history than at any other time. Right now, there is a religion and there is a religious leader for everyone and for everything in this world. Trust me when I say that. I actually did my undergrad work on world religions, and there is just a plethora of religions. Thousands and thousands of false religions in the world. And Jesus tells us, hey, as the end draws near, there's going to be many people coming on the scene claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Savior, claiming to have the truth. They're going to try to deceive you. They're going to try to trick you. They're going to try to distract you. And Jesus literally tells his disciples and he tells us, hey, be on guard. Make sure no one deceives you, because as the end draws near, everybody's going to try to deceive you. Everybody's going to try to trick you. Everybody's going to say that they have the truth, that they know the way to heaven. And the Lord says, be on guard. That's a sign that the end is near. Notice the second thing the Lord mentions is wars. As the end approaches, there will be more wars and bigger wars than ever before. Look at verses 7 and 8. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Don't be scared. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Then look what he says. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so the second sign that the Lord tells us that will precede the end is wars. The Lord describes it as wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, if you would just study world history, or if you would just Google it, now nobody studies anything, they just Google it, right? They say YouTube is my university. You will learn that from the beginning, there's always been wars. From the beginning, mankind has never been able to have peace, but they're always trying to conquer and kill one another. But this is what I want you to pay attention to. If you would notice, though, in history, the 20th century, which is the 1900s, that has been the bloodiest century in all of human history. Historians have shown that more people have died in battle in the 1900s than all the other years combined. And just for an example, think of World War I, think of World War II, think of the Korean War, think of Vietnam, think of some of the civil wars that have been going on in Europe and in the Middle East. Think of the Iraq War, the Afghanistan War. Right now, think of the Syria War and Lebanon and the different wars going on right now in the Middle East. There's more wars right now than ever before. Just this morning, I was reading that North Korea was already planning to attack South Korea, and they were planning to attack a vessel that the U.S. has on the Korean Peninsula. Wars and rumors of war. I don't think a day doesn't go by when somebody is not threatening the U.S. that they're going to bomb us. And Jesus tells us, those are the signs of the times. As the end draws near, there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars. And as you look around the world today, that's all there is. There's wars and there's rumors of wars. And nations are rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. And that's as Jesus is telling us, man, open your eyes. The end is near. The birth pains. Can you see the birth pains? Can you see them growing in intensity and frequency? Notice third, the Lord mentions natural disasters. Verse 8, he says, there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. The third birth pain, the third sign that Jesus mentions is natural disasters. Earthquakes and famines will take place as the end draws near. And what can I say about earthquakes? Well, I'm not trying to make a joke out of it, right? But if anyone knows about earthquakes, it's us. For God's sake, we live on the San Andreas Fault. And one day that sucker is breaking, family. Now, I hope it doesn't happen in my lifetime, but man, it's going to happen. There's always earthquakes. All my life I've experienced earthquakes. And what I have noticed and what you have noticed is they're more frequent now. It seems like every week you're reading about an earthquake. And what's crazy, it's they're happening in various places. You read that it's happening in South America, in North America, in Asia, on islands, there's earthquakes everywhere. And what could we say about famines? California just recently got out of the worst drought in the history of California. Is that a coincidence? No. Signs of the time. And then notice fourth, the Lord mentions persecution of Christians. Persecution of believers will be another sign, another birth pain as the end draws near. Look at verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. Look what he says. And you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. Then notice verses 12 and 13. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And the idea there is they will be put to death for their faith in Jesus. And then the Lord ends, verse 13. And you, and remember he's talking to his disciples, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Persecution of Christians That will be a sign, a birth pain. Now, as you read the book of Acts and as you study church history, you will learn that from the beginning, the church has always been persecuted. Christians have always been persecuted. But as you study church history, persecution at this moment is more intense and more frequent. In other words, the persecution has been rising and it has been rising and it has been rising. And so let me give you an example. Hundreds of years ago, when they persecuted Christians, they would take them to the stake and they would burn them. And they would maybe burn a few of them here and there. But now what do? They bomb churches. That's the persecution right now. Do you see that now it's more intense? Now it's more frequent. Now there's Christians in Egypt that they go to church on Sunday and people are going in there and blowing up the whole church. And hundreds are dying for their faith. That's the norm. In the Middle East, where Christianity started, there's Christians being killed for their faith. In Africa, murdered for their faith. And we've never thought we were going to see it, but slowly but surely, the persecution is even coming to North America. And now, you can say anything and you can be anything as long as you're not a Christian, as long as you're not preaching the gospel, as long as you're not talking about sin, and as long as you're not calling sin, sin. Because the moment you stand up for Jesus, persecution, little by little, is arising. And Jesus tells us, that's the sign of the end. Those are birth pains. When you read about the persecution intensifying and growing and becoming worse, Jesus told us it was going to happen. You know, in the United States, you know, a lot of people get in an uproar because Christianity is being rejected. But listen, the Bible promised us that it was going to happen. When the world rejects you, when the world gets mad at you, that means something's right. Because they hated Jesus. They rejected Jesus. So if they're accepting you, then maybe something's wrong. Maybe you got too much world in you. And Jesus told us. And as the end draws near, persecution is going to increase. And then notice fifth, the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 10. The Lord says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. The last thing the Lord mentions here in Mark is that as the end draws near, the gospel is going to spread and it's going to be proclaimed. And it's going to go to every corner of the earth. And you want to know what's amazing about that? Is because right now, guess what? We're seeing it happening. Right now. And some of you are saying, well, how are we seeing that? Well, through technology. Through technology. You know, I was blessed about a month ago. One of my buddies from London emailed me. And he said, man, I saw a sermon of you the other day. I was like blown away. I was blessed. You know, praise God, I'm getting international. No, just kidding. But I was like, man, that's awesome. Because that's here I was thinking, here I am in Cathedral City, California. And he's thousands of miles away, London, England. And he's watching it. And that's happening every day. The gospel's going out. On the internet, on the radio, on satellite. I was so blessed. Years ago, we met a pastor from Texas, who was originally from Iran, and literally his ministry is he sends through satellite to Iran the gospel. He literally has his own channel, and he has all his shows and all his preachings and all his services, and every day they're literally sending it to Iran. And in Iran, it's illegal to preach the gospel, but literally through satellite dish, he's reaching people in Iran. And people are getting saved. And Jesus told us, man, that's going to happen as the end draws near. The gospel's going to be proclaimed to all the nations. And right now, the gospel is being proclaimed to all the nations, all the languages, all the ethnicities, all the tribes and tongues and languages. The gospel's being proclaimed. Missionaries through satellite, through technology, through literature. It might sound funny, but through Facebook and through Twitter and Snapchat, the gospel is being proclaimed. It's being proclaimed and spread. And Jesus said, it's going to happen before the end comes. Signs of the times. False messiahs. We see it. Wars. We're seeing it. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but we're going to even see more of it. Natural disasters. It's happening. Persecution. It's going on in the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And Jesus says, these are the beginning of birth pains. And it's as if the Lord is saying, hey, pay attention. The delivery is going to happen pretty soon. Pay attention. They're growing. Their intensity, their frequency. You can feel them. You can feel the world just in birth pains, hemorrhaging. With intensity. And the end is so, so near. Now, to finish, I want to share with you three ways the Bible teaches us we can prepare for the end. It's pretty obvious. I'm not trying to scare anyone, but I just am stating the obvious. The birth pains, they're there. The end is near. I don't know how near, but we're heading in that direction. And so the question is how can we prepare for how should we be living knowing that the end is drawing near? Well, I want to share with you three things. And to do it, I want to go to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to end with this. I got a few minutes left. We're doing good on time. And I want to share with you three things or three exhortations that Jesus gives us in the book of Revelation. The first one is in chapter 16, verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15. And the first thing the Lord tells us to do as the end draws near and as his return approaches is we need to keep on watching. We need to keep on watching. In Revelation 16, 15, the Lord declares, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." And so the first exhortation that the Lord gives us is stay awake. Stay awake. Keep on watching. And the idea there is the end is near. Now we don't know how close it is, and so I'm not trying to scare anyone, but as the end is approaching, the Lord says, stay awake, be ready, be prepared, keep watching, stay awake, because you just don't know when it's going to happen. It can happen at any moment of any time. And that's why the Lord says that he's going to come like a thief. A thief comes when you least expect it. The thief doesn't come when you're all gathered around the dinner table eating lunch, but the thief comes when everybody's asleep, when it's dark, when it's nighttime. The thief comes to catch you off guard. The thief comes when you're sleeping, and Jesus tells us that he's coming like a thief. And the idea there is he's coming when this world least expects it. The world is going to be sleeping. The world is going to be distracted. The world is going to be eating and drinking and making merry. And Jesus is going to come just like that. It's going to happen. And the Lord tells us, stay awake. Stay awake. Be on guard. Keep watching. Keep looking. Don't get distracted with the things of the world. Don't fall asleep, fam. Fall asleep. It's always the temptation. Fall asleep. Get caught slipping. But Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. And the question this afternoon is, are you awake? Are you awake or are you sleeping spiritually? Are you awake? Are you alive? Are you ready? Are you prepared for the return of the King? And the Lord says, blessed is the one who stays awake, because I'm coming like a thief. Now, the second thing the Lord tells us is in Revelation 3, verse 11. Not only does he tell us to keep on watching, but the second thing he tells us is to keep on waiting. Keep on waiting. Revelation 3:11, there the Lord declares, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. I'm coming, and I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Don't let go. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, but hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. In other words, the Lord says, keep waiting patiently for me. You know, I've been serving the Lord now for 14 years, and I'm finally understanding that to be a Christian, a lot of times, is to wait patiently. That being a Christian is just waiting on the Lord, patiently waiting on the Lord, not giving up, not giving in, not throwing the towel, but patiently, faithfully waiting on the Lord. There's so many people who start, but they don't finish. They give up. And I've seen it time after time after time. And it breaks my heart. It gets to me. It kills me that people come to church and the Lord does a work. The Lord saves them, forgives them. He does a miracle. And there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of emotion. And they're promising the world. Then after a few weeks, you never see them again. My heart breaks. Just think, man, you just got to keep going. It's not easy. But newsflash, life is not easy. I was messing with Tony earlier, and I was like, hashtag life is hard. Get over it. Get over it. That's life in a fallen world. Life is hard. Weeks are hard. You do get tired. You do get busy. You do get distracted. But you got to keep on going. You can never give up by the grace of God. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get disqualified. Run the race to win the race. Doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. Finish the race. Finish the race. Run with endurance. Run with commitment. Hold fast what you have. It's literally what the Lord tells us. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming. Hold fast. Wait for me. Wait for me. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave church. Don't stop coming to church. Wait for me. I want to find you here when I come. I want to find you doing what you're doing right now when I come. I want you to find you just serving me. Hold fast. It might take some time. It might take some years. We might get old and gray. But the Lord says, hold fast. And no one might take your crown. And then the third thing the Lord says, and I end with this. If Jonah's here, you can come up, brother. The Lord tells us to keep on working. Keep on working. And notice the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. I'm always blessed by Revelation 22 because that is the last words of God's word. That's the last page of the canon of Scripture. Some of the last words the Lord tells his church in the word. And look at what he says. Revelation chapter 22 verse 12. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me. Look at what he says, to repay each one for what he has done. I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward. It's as if the Lord's saying, I'm coming back, and I'm not going to come back empty-handed. I'm coming back with rewards, and I'm going to reward those who did something for me. I'm going to reward everyone for what he has done. And it's as if the Lord is exhorting us, hey, keep on working. Keep on working for the Lord. Keep on giving. Keep on serving. Keep on offering your time, your energy, your resources to the Lord, to the work of the Lord. Because one day King Jesus is coming back and his reward is coming with him. And the Lord exhorts us, keep watching, keep waiting, keep working, because I am coming back. God bless you, fam. Let's stand in a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, and I did my best, Lord, to just present your word in the easiest way I can. I know at times, Lord, when we get to some of these verses, some of these sections, and they could be a little hard, Lord. They can be a little confusing. But, Lord, I believe that this afternoon the message was so easy to understand. Lord, the end is drawing near. And, Lord, we don't know when it is going to come. Lord, we're not going to set dates, and we're not going to try to predict anything, but we do see the signs, Lord. We do see these birth pains. We do see, Lord, that now more than ever there's false teachers, and there's wars, and there's earthquakes, there's famines, there's persecution. Lord, we just think of a few weeks ago when there were two Coptic churches in Egypt that were bombed, Lord. We see that persecution going on. Lord, I think about the saints in Syria and the saints in Iraq who are being persecuted by ISIS. I think of the saints right now in North Korea that are being killed for their faith. And we see the signs, Lord. And there's two things we can do, Lord. We can take a message like this and we can say it's interesting, but it's not for me, and we can put it to the side. Or we can take a message like this and we can tuck it deep into our hearts and we can say, Lord, I believe your word. Help me, Lord, to live in such a way that when the end draws near, or when my end draws near, I'll be ready, Lord, and I'll be prepared. Help me, Lord, to watch. Help me, Lord, to wait. Help me, Lord, to work for your glory, knowing, Lord, that I only have one life, and this life will soon pass, and only what I do for Christ will last. Help us, Lord. Wake us up. I believe, Lord, that there are a few of us here that we need to be woken up, Lord. We need to be shooken up. We need to realize that one day it will be our time. And Lord, I hope and pray that that's not for a long, long time. I hope and pray that you would bless everyone with a long, prosperous life. But eventually, Lord, eventually, it will be our time. And what we do today, Lord, will determine how it will be at the end, Lord. And Lord, we got to live for eternity. That's my prayer, Lord, for my life. I want to live for eternity, Lord. This world and this world system is only focused on living for now, living for today. And Satan wants to deceive us, and Satan wants to trick us, and Satan wants to blind us. Satan wants us to think that it's our best life today. But Lord, help us to understand that we need to live for eternity, Lord, that the best is coming when we're with you, Lord. And now's the time to grind, and now's the time to fight the good fight and to carry our crosses and to deny ourselves. Now's the time to die, Lord, to sin and to the flesh and to the things of this world. One day, Lord, we're going to live to the fullest with you, Lord. One day, Lord, you're going to take care of everything. But right now, it's time to make war, Lord. And we need your help, Lord. I know I need your help, Lord. I need your help, Lord, as I struggle, Lord. I need your help, Lord, because I love the things of this world. I get distracted, Lord. I want my best life today, Lord. And I need your help, Lord. I need your help, Lord. I confess to you, Lord, that at times it's hard, Lord. I want to give up so often, Lord. I want to throw in the towel. I was feeling like that yesterday, Lord. I wanted to give up, Lord. I wanted to throw in the towel, Lord. But today you remind me, Lord, that there's no towel. And your grace is sufficient. And even when I'm weak, Lord, I'm strong because your strength is perfected, Lord, in my weakness. And Lord, everyone who's feeling weak right now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your strength would be manifested in their weakness. Everybody right now, Lord, that they're just feeling a little down, they're just feeling a little depressed, they're feeling a little discouraged. Even now, Lord, I pray that your strength would be perfected, Lord, in their weaknesses. And that we would boast that we're weak, Lord. That we would boast, Lord, that yes, I am weak. Yes, I am fragile. Yes, I am vulnerable. That we would boast in that, Lord, knowing that when we are weak, we are strong in you, Lord. That we don't depend upon ourselves, but we depend upon you, Lord. We depend upon you, Lord. You're our only hope. And we just commit our lives into your hands. Get us ready, Lord. Get this fellowship ready, Lord. It doesn't matter, Lord, if more come or less come. We just want to be ready, Lord. Us, those who come, Lord, get us ready, Lord, that we would be Christians who are ready to go when it's our time, that there would be no fear, that there would be no doubt, but we would be ready to see the King. We just commit our lives into your hands. Can we sing a